Well, hi there, and welcome to today's broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We are in the book of Joshua. We're going to take a brief time out from Hebrews before we finish it up, but we want to begin a wonderful excursion through the book of Joshua. Now, as you go through the book of Joshua, you begin to realize that this is a book of community. Hence, the title of today's broadcast, It's Time for the Church to Advance. And what we see in Joshua is a real call to not just Christians, but the church to stand up for Christ. Here's Pastor Chris with more.
And Caleb said, let's go, take possession, for we're able to overcome it. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones of that generation that crossed over. But they said, the cities are too big. They're too strong. The Amalekites are there, whom Joshua had already beat, by the way. There are giants, the descendants of Anak. We're like grasshoppers. So what did they do? The whole disposition of the people was fear and cowardice. Fear and cowardice. After God had spoken his word, you know, and think about this today. There's really kind of two responses today. God's going to speak wonderful things. The end of this was be strong and courageous. God speaks his word effectively. All you have to do is harden your heart to do nothing. It's simple to do. What happened to that previous generation? They didn't listen to what God was saying. For what reason? Hebrews says unbelief. Remember, we looked at that. Hebrews 4, 3 and 4. But how did that show itself? Thinking about that a lot this week, and then of course I always like to read Calvin because I think he's so insightful. And listen to what he says. Having obtained what they deemed a large enough space for their habitation, the land, they turned backwards to indulge in sloth and cowardice. And he says, this one crime of sloth with regard to the promise of God brought all kinds of crimes among them. Sloth. What happened to the previous generation? Sloth. No movement. No movement forward. Why did the promise take so long to fulfill? The state of the people. In fact, remember Numbers 13. They said, when things were hard in wilderness life, if only we could go back to Egypt. If only we had died in the wilderness. They didn't embrace the promise by faith. And the result was sloth. Fear, cowardice, and sloth. But here's what strikes me. As we see God coming to them with Joshua, who is a type of Jesus, what we see in the people is a fresh energy of desiring the promise, a fresh energy of desiring the land, desiring the inheritance. Fear seems to be removed. And in boldness, they're taking hold of the promise as you see it in the next generation. That's fascinating. What Joshua is showing us is a people embracing the promise and being renewed in the covenant. That's kind of the main point I'm trying to drive home today. And after Israel crosses the Jordan, I want you to think about what we see as this gets all set up in Joshua, just to kind of give you a little bit of a preview. What we see, the first things that are happened are memorial stones are set up. Why were memorial stones set up? Because it's as if the entire generation had forgotten that the Lord had already dried up a sea and delivered them out of Egypt. And God wanted that remembered. But then there was this giant renewal ceremony. And lo and behold, guess what we find out in chapter 5? The entire generation of youngsters, those, 40 years and over, 20 years, for 40 years, 20 years and over didn't inherit. And I think I'm getting that right. I'm going off the top of my head. If I get that wrong, correct me. I can't remember the exact age. I think it's 20. This generation, none of them had received the sign of the covenant. Whoa. In other words, that previous generation was not believing the promises, and guess where it showed up? The first thing where it was evident was in their children. Out went the covenant sign. And the first thing God says is, it's time again to circumcise the children of Israel. That means those children had not received the covenant sign. This was a serious deal. I would suggest that a real sign of the spiritual state of the people is witnessed in their disregard of God's promises to them and to their children. The Lord wants the heart of you and your children. They were full of sloth in His kingdom. And guess what was the casualty? Their children. And I would say, whenever you are seeing a people going nowhere, who are absolutely spiritually apathetic to the promises of God and what God is doing, it's seen, and think about the covenant sign being replaced by baptism in the new covenant, it's seen in the total disregard of the sign. No one really believes it's of any importance. We have to reckon with this. God commanded, when He's doing a work, the first thing that happened was the covenant of grace was being taken really seriously. And because it says in Joshua 5, they did not obey with regard to the sign, the voice of the Lord. And this is where I think I stopped and thought, you know, I realize why Paul had major concerns for the church. What do we see in the church? Well, Howell Jones told me years ago to read a book on revival. And again, not revivalism, but he gave me a book and told me to read this book. And one of the things I was taken by is how this writer described that whenever you see the Spirit moving to fulfill His word among a people, you see a deep desire of receiving the promise again and a re-energized people in prayer and repentance and commitment with regard to them and their children. What's our present struggle? Let's just be honest. What's our present struggle in the church? People can barely get to worship today. I'm thankful for a church full of people who care about that. But I'm looking at a kind of a broad stroke here. It's a challenge. And is our heart in it? Or truth be told, do we have people who do not deeply desire to embrace what God is doing because there's a lot of sloth going on? That's a fair question, isn't it? Commitment. If God looked at our involvement in His church and kingdom, could this be said of us, that what He sees is sloth and cowardice? That we give a bare minimum to hear His word? And what is the known burden of the church today? Our children, across every denominational line in this country, we're all moaning, they're leaving the church. Have we talked about the Lord in our homes, rising in the morning and going before bed? Have we sat at the table with them? Have we cowered before them in our commitment to Christ? I'm asking a probing question. Me, you, us, everyone, where are we? We're at the border of the land. You're looking over the land, imagine this, and not going anywhere? Or are we going? Meaning, are we standing in our age and looking at all the problems that are before us? There's so many problems. The world is bad. Culture's rotten. The problems are overwhelming. Christendom's dying. We can't do this. Is that the spirit of the people today? It was that spirit that led Israel into false worship and idolatry. That was the golden calf event right there. Is that where the church is today? I mean, we've got to challenge us on this point. Is the church in the same place as Israel, looking at all the problems of the world? Are the enemies attacking, all the movements? Are we discouraged? Yes, a daunting task is before us. We have to advance the gospel in a culture that's never been, in our lifetimes, this hostile to us. Are we in the same place? Listen to the promise today. All this is yours. What do you mean? Yeah, the earth is yours. The wicked don't get it. They get the eternal lake of fire. This is yours. New heavens and new earth where righteousness shall dwell. God is giving it to you as a gift. You're at the end of the age. Remember what Joshua said, or the point of the book of Joshua? Is capturing the struggle of the church to inherit the land at the end of the age. Where are we? What does our commitment say? But what I want you to see here in encouragement is that the Spirit of God had renewed the people. And what do we see when that renewal comes? Well, what you see is the first thing, a great hearing of the word again. The alternative was to sit by the Jordan and complain about the woeful state of things. What do we see when God renews his people? He provides provisions. But what do they look like? Where do we see renewal, and what does that look like, and how does that show? Notice his care here, which is amazing. How were they to go forward? No weapons, a nation untrained in war, facing the mightiest warriors of the day. He knew they couldn't do it. Notice the entirely new spirit in the people. The people are given food and provisions in this first section. God ensures that. He's caring for them. He'd always done that. And notice verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. Now this is an interesting interjection here. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had their portion on the east side of the Jordan for their flocks. These were really strong farmers. But in Deuteronomy 32, an agreement was made with Moses that they would join the conquest and settle Israel in the western portion of the land. So they would have to leave their homes and their families and go out and fight the battle. So Joshua says it's time to own your promise and fulfill it, your duty. What do we see? Sloth and cowardice? The mighty men step forward. So Moses said to them, if you will do this, this is Deuteronomy 32, if you will take up arms to go before the Lord for the war, and every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he's driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then after that you shall return and be free of obligation to the Lord and to Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what you have promised. What do we see now? All of a sudden, when renewal comes, a great spirit of leadership arises in the people. The leadership is revived. The mighty men step up to the calling God has given them to fight for the little ones, to fight for the weak, to fight for the vulnerable, to defend them, and to lead the way in inheriting the land. Accompany with God's promise, I will be with you. Neglect on their part would greatly harm the rest of the flock. And what is God showing us? A few things so far. When God is revitalizing his church, his word comes. The promises are heard afresh, and they hear what God is desiring to do and will do and will accomplish and will give by grace. I'm going to give you your rest. But apathy and sloth keeps the church stagnant when in the face of the promises of God. It's not a coincidence we're thinking about and laboring to think about men who will lead in this church as elders and deacons. This is always a challenging time. Might I just say, if you get the letter, I want you to think about this passage. The church does not advance apart from godly men in his kingdom stepping up to lead the flock. That's an evidence of his grace among us. An evidence of a church not moving is you can't get anyone to serve. We need men, yes, and this is a big discussion in our day, and I don't tie this to what the culture defines as a man. It's being bold and courageous with God's word and leading in his kingdom in conviction and shepherding the church of God in the church and in the home and stepping up to the duty. So let me summarize here so far. God is publishing his promise. He raised up Joshua, who's a type of Christ. He's the one leading them in the land. He's reaffirming his commitment to his covenant, calling them to receive the sign of the covenant of grace, renewing them in the promise. And don't miss what comes with this: strong and courageous leaders who will love God's word, believe the word, and are willing to count loss and all for Christ, for his kingdom. Going on the bare promise of God. Believing that promise, trusting that promise. Deuteronomy 3. Charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. This is what God desires to do for us, beloved. I mean, that's the marvel of this. Who's fighting here? God knows they can't win the conquest on their own. But the Lord has said, no one will stand against you. I'm with you. When all the nations hear about Israel in these next chapters, do you know what happened? When these people stood up and led, all the nations melted like wax in fear. Do you know why? Because the church that was being bold and courageous was evident to the world that God was with them. A church that's cowardly and sloth and into all the worldly practices of the world with regard to worship and practice is a cowardly church. I too often think that we say, everything's by grace. Amen. We should. All by grace. And that means take the lazy boy in response in the kingdom. Israel tried that. And how many wayward sheep came after that? The way God works deliverance by grace is through a people deeply devoted to his covenant. I think the whole beginning section demonstrates this. The leaders lead. They defend the flock. They shepherd the young. They protect the vulnerable. They go in the strength of the Lord. That's boldness. That's being courageous. And notice how fascinating the section ends. They make a solemn promise to God to cross over, and they answer Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. That ends our section. Notice there was a renewed commitment to repentance and a love for the Lord's will. When we see the blessing of the Lord crowning his church and his people, we see a responding people. I think that's the really important point today. We see a responding people. A people, as Psalm 110 says, are willing servants in the day of his power. This is what Christ was saying when he was calling the leadership to follow him and all people to follow him. Who is leading the charge today? Yeshua. He's the one who's already crossed over. He's the one who has defeated sin and death, and he's gone ahead of us as the captain of our salvation. You're more than conquerors through his blood. There's no one. What what can man do to you? There's no, you know, it's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Which I think the important challenge to the church in this passage is, what direction are we going? We have a beautiful building. We've forgotten what a blessing God's done among us. We have many resources. But more than all that, the promise of God is set before us. I will be with you wherever you go. Rise up, O church. Rise up, O people. Serve your king with gladness. Take away the dim faces. The battle is yours. That's a big claim in light of all we're facing. Do we believe it, that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church? See, that's why I said in the reading of the law, you have to believe God's on your side and that he's forgiven you and that he loves you through his son. Until then, sloth and cowardice will characterize life. Are we greatly interested in what the king is doing to give us the land? Are we living by faith in the gospel? Are we seeing who is leading us and who we're identified with? I guess I wrote this thinking what the world needs most right now is to see a church bold and courageous in God's word. A church who's willing to suffer scorn and ridicule for the gospel. The alternative is to sit around and watch our children run away from the faith and go nowhere in the purposes that he's had for us. I'm kind of tired of that. That's the American way. But I think the broader message here is God is claiming our children. That's what he did. He claimed them because they didn't. And he put his sign on them. And when God is doing a new thing, he's going to wake up a generation out of sleep to see the blessings of what it means to be a covenant child of God who gave his only begotten son to lead us in the way everlasting, and a people who love fidelity to his covenant and thankfulness. We should follow. We should believe his bare promises. We should go forward with the sword of the Spirit and the armor of God, with leaders who will give themselves to shepherd the weak sheep, who are willing to sacrifice their lives for eternal salvation, and of a people who take seriously what it means to love and follow Christ and to love his commandments. After all, that's how people will know, by your love for one another and love for his word, that you belong to him. When this happens, you will see the kind of revitalization you so desperately want to see in you and your children that we've looked for everywhere else. Be strong, says the Lord. Be of good courage. For the Lord your God, Yeshua, is with you wherever you go. And that's the message the church needs most today.
Well, we are out of time today, and we'll close today's program out. But look forward to seeing you next time we get together as we continue our studies here in God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon here on Abounding Grace. Questions, comments about the program, we always are delighted when you take a moment and reach out to us. You can do so by email, questions@agradio.org. Again, questions@agradio.org. Now, that may be the address, but you are more than welcome to send along suggestions, comments, praise reports, prayer requests, not just questions alone. Again, you can reach us at questions@agradio.org. You can learn more about us at agradio.org. Also, listen to past radio programs. Again, that's agradio.org. Or call us, 888-504-8805. Again, that's 888-504-8805. We are also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Visit our website for those links to the platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. And then, as always, we are excited when our listening audience comes alongside of us financially, prayerfully, to help support the radio program. This is a listener-supported broadcast, and we are able to reach most of the United States as well as North Africa through your faithful partnership with us financially and prayerfully. We look forward to hearing from you and trust the Lord to direct you along those lines. Thank you so much for spending time with us. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.